Turn with me this morning, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Begin reading with verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless the time that we have this morning to open your word. Lord God, I pray that you'll illuminate these scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Do you pray? Somebody comes up to you and says, "Will you pray for me?" Are you right there on the bandwagon? You say, "Yep, I'll do it." And then do you follow through? And what exactly are we talking about? What do we pray? When do we pray? How do we pray? What is prayer? The apostle in this part of his letter, he's coming down towards the end of it. And he goes through a series of quick charges, and he doesn't elaborate. He sends the charges out, and we assume the Thessalonians either know what the apostle is talking about, or that these things are put there for the purpose of motivating them to find further instruction, to get further teaching. His instruction, his charge, is to pray without ceasing. Matthew Henry said, "The meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper season." Matthew Poole said that this is a prescription for a constant course in our life. We might look at it like if he would have said, "Drive without ceasing." You're on a journey. Obviously, at some point on that journey, you're going to stop driving. You're going to pull over. You're going to get something to eat. You're going to refuel your vehicle, whatever it is you're going to do. Paul's instruction to pray without ceasing is to make that a course of life. That's something that we are going to continue to do, even though we're going to take breaks and do things like work and sleep. Eat and that sort of thing. But we never let that out of our vision. We never let the idea of talking to God out of our thoughts and out of our minds. I was listening to a message by Paul David Tripp, and he was talking about when Jesus sent the disciples out and they went out and they were casting out demons and doing those things, and they had one instance where they were not successful. And they came back to Jesus, and they were very proud of the work that they'd done. But they said, in this one case, we just don't get it. We don't understand why this demon wouldn't be cast out. We don't understand why this situation wouldn't be helped. And Jesus said to them, "Well, this one doesn't go out but by prayer." The disciples were so caught up in their abilities, in their ministry, they forgot the simplest aspect. They forgot to pray. How often do we find ourselves in that same situation? How often are we confronted with things in life, and the first thing we do is we see what we can do? How can we answer this question? How can we respond to this conflict? Do we forget to pray? God gives us this command. God gives us this charge through the apostle. And as with everything else in Scripture, God never does anything frivolously. He obviously wants us to be involved in communication with him. Charles Hodge said that prayer is the soul's conversation with God. And in prayer, We express our reverence to Him. We express gratitude to God for all His mercies. We express our penitence for our sins and our hope in His forgiving love. We demonstrate in prayer our submission to His authority. We express our confidence in His care and our desires for His favor toward us. As well as our desires for providential and spiritual blessings, not only for us, but for other people as well. When we go to God in prayer, we go to prayer with certain presuppositions. First, prayer assumes the personality of God. When we pray, we know we are praying to a person. God is not just this entity that's out and about. We are praying to someone. Only a person can hear and answer. We're not simply speaking to the air. If God is nothing more than an unknown force, or the name that we give to what one fellow said, a moral order of the universe, then that's simply not rational. God is a person. We can understand that as Christian people. Non-Christians, they don't believe it's rational anyway for us to talk to God. From their perspective, from the perspective of the natural man, we're just simply talking to ourselves. We're all a bunch of little Michael Jordans. We'll sit there on the bench and we'll say a little prayer to ourselves. Say, you can do it. You can really fly. Or not. We presuppose that God is a person, and we assume that God is near us. We don't pray to a God who is galaxies away. You see, our prayers are not based on how we feel. Because sometimes we feel like God is galaxies away. Sometimes we feel like we simply speak to the air. Yet when we go to God in prayer, we know that He is near to us. And we speak to Him. And we believe that He is not only able, but He is willing to hear us. Psalm 139, He knows our thoughts. He hears us. He hears our voice. He hears our thoughts. Excuse me. The unspoken desires of our hearts are intelligible to God. You know, sometimes in our interpersonal relationships, we wish people were mind readers. You'll not do something or do something, and somebody will say, well, you would have thought. And you say, no, if I would have thought that, then I probably wouldn't have done what I did. You would have thought. You understand what you want. I understand what I'm doing. But God understands us. He understands what's going on inside of us. Sometimes we may have difficulty coming up with words. Sometimes we have such a burden that we just can't express. We say, you know, in life, we say to somebody, I love you. And there is a certain degree of understanding behind that comment. But sometimes we'll say, that word is insufficient. When we're burdened down with something, when we're dealing with something that we just can't describe, thankfully, God gets it. God understands. We don't have to spell it out to him. We don't have to speak it to him in Elizabethan English. We don't have to speak it to him in Latin. We don't have to know all the Koine Greek or the Hebrew or Aramaic. We don't need to know all those languages. All we have to know basically is, God, you're there. This is my burden. His promise to us in Romans is that the Holy Spirit will pray. The Holy Spirit will convey the words that are necessary. He's definitely interested. In prayer, we assume that God controls all things. After all, if he doesn't, what's the point? If God has no control over what it is we're praying about, we might as well pray to Michael Jordan or LeBron James or whoever is the flavor of the moment. We assume that God controls all things. He controls all of creation and the actions of creation. Everything operates. Everything in life operates within God's decree. He set it up. And his government extends over the minds of men. Scripture says that he holds the hearts of men and he can turn them wherever he wants. God, as cliche as this has become, the fact of the matter is, God is in control. And so we go to him in prayer. What's required of us? How do we pray to him? Well, first, we need to be reverent. We need to approach God in a state of reverence. We don't ever want to lose sight of the fact of who it is that we're addressing. This is Almighty God, the Lord of the universe. Excuse me. He is infinite in his holiness. He is infinite in his knowledge. He is infinite in his power. And we are addressing him. Scripture tells us to approach the throne boldly. But boldly does not mean irreverently. I've heard foolish men speak in years gone by where they would say, they would take the control. They would command God as to what he was going to do. I come to you, God, and I command you that you do this. And I said, you worm, what do you think you're doing? Shut your mouth. Take a little thought of the mercy that you have just been shown. You've been granted another breath. We can't approach him boldly, but we do not approach him irreverently. It is an offense to him to address the Almighty God as if he was just another guy. I said last week, I believe this in my heart, that we don't let ourselves become too familiar with God. And I just mean that as an expression of casualness. We want to become familiar with him through his word and who he is, and when we grow daily in our holiness, but we never, ever, ever want to try and demean him from his position, who he is. even in the scriptures, we're given demonstrations of a proper reverent approach to the Almighty. You know, through the Psalms, Jesus in John 17, in what is really the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, a member of the Godhead himself, very reverent in his approach to his Father. Very reverent. And of course, in the pattern prayer that he gave us in Matthew. So we need to be reverent in our approach. We need to be humble. We need to have a sense of humility. This totally goes against every psychological self-esteem thing out there. Because you need, as far from an earthly standpoint, you need to be thinking a lot about yourself. You need to be pumping yourself up. You need to be, you know, something special. You know what? Without Jesus Christ, we are worthless scum. We're nothing special. We're worthy of the wrath of God. We're worthy to be eternally tormented. We need to have a proper humility when we approach God. We must have a sense of our insignificance as creatures and our uncleanness as sinners in the sight of God. And a proper approach, a proper sense of humility prevents us from approaching God in a proud manner. We won't be approaching him with a sense of self-righteousness or you know, excess pride. Job, you know, Job, we always think about his patience. Job wasn't all that patient. Job endured a great trial. But Job got a little ticked off. Job got a little thinking, you know, I don't deserve this. I'm a pretty good fella. You know what, God? I've been serving you. I've been walking the path, you know. I've been doing all the things that I'm supposed to do to be a good Christian. Here I am. You're letting me suffer. Hey, let's reconsider. So God had to remind him of who he was. And Job, in the 42nd chapter, comes to the reality, and he says, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I am in no way compared to Almighty God. When the prophet Isaiah was approached, he trembled. And he said, God, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. He says, I've got a dirty mouth. And I live amongst people with dirty mouths. He recognized his weakness in his approach to God. And we remember in Luke 18, when Jesus told the story of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. It was that that little guy, that tax collector there, that said, you know what, God, be merciful to me. He recognized his lowliness. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Another aspect of prayer is what we call importunity. Webster defined importunity as pressing solicitation or an urgent request, an application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinency or pertinacity. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children. Obviously, Noah wasn't politically correct. Importunity, that persistence, that little drive, that when Billy says play cars, he don't mean tomorrow. Billy says play cars, he means now. And you say, I'm busy. Play cars. Okay. Play cars. Gotcha. You want me to play cars. That's an expression of importunity. Persistence in prayer. Not easily giving up. You know, you hear the story. Sometimes we hear stories of what we call dear old saints who have been prayer warriors, have prayed years and years and years for such and such situation, and that, you know, this and that. And they're just, they keep praying for an answer. And that's what that's about. You keep on keeping on. In your prayer life, as the poem said, plod on and on and on. You keep on, 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 until you're dead. If you don't get the answer, you keep on till you're dead. You're persistent in your prayers. You remember in Matthew 15, there was this Gentile woman with a sick daughter. And she came to Jesus because Jesus was healing some sick. And she came to Jesus and she said, "My daughter's sick. Can you please do something for her?" And Jesus said basically to her, "Go away, kid. You bother me." But she didn't quit at that. She didn't take the first rebuff and just say, "Whoa, boy, some preacher you are. Some Messiah. Come to get something from you. What do? You chase me away." But look, Master, she's sick. If you'll just say the word, she'll be healed. It'll be fine. And Jesus said, "It's not my business. It's not my place to be coming here and taking care of you Gentiles. I've come to talk to the children of Israel. Why should I take bread from the children and give it to the little dogs?" How happy would you be if you approached the pastor, you approached the Messiah with a prayer request, and he said, "It's not for me to give it to the dogs," and referring to you as the dog. You might say, "Well, that ain't very Christian." Nothing else, that sure ain't polite. But she was not put off. She had a prayer request. She went to where it could be answered. And she persisted in her prayer. And Jesus said, "You know what? You go your way. It's taken care of." He said, "You know what? Your persistence in your prayer has been, it's been cool." Different version. Then in Luke 11, there, Jesus told a story about the guy who went to his neighbor's house for some bread. The neighbor had already gone to bed. And the guy was hungry. I mean, you know, it's late at night. You're hungry. You need a sandwich. I mean, hey, you got the salami, you got all the cheese, you got the mustard, you got all the stuff that you need. No bread. And so you got, you know, the neighbor, you know, has been over there baking bread all day long. And so you go over to the neighbor's house and you say, "Hey, could I trouble you for a loaf of bread?" And the guy says, "Hey, you see what time it is. Are you aware? Perhaps tomorrow I'll consider your request, but go home, man." And you know what? When you're hungry, you want to eat. I mean, your stomach's rumbling. You know, you say, "I can't go back home to bed. If I get in bed, my stomach's rumbling. I'm going to wake up my wife. She's going to be mad at me. Nothing's going to work. How about it, man? Just one loaf of bread. Half a loaf. Come on. You know, I can make a pretty decent sandwich out of a half a loaf of bread." And the guy said, "You know what? Not for your sake, but because if I don't bring you this bread. I'm not going to get any sleep. So he gave it. He was persistent in his request. Jesus says, keep on keeping on. Importunity. God requires that we appreciate the value of his blessings. That we ask for, and that we demonstrate our desire for those blessings with a proper earnestness. That we keep on keeping on. We don't be hindered by seeing a lack necessarily of success. And then when we go to God in prayer, we need to be submissive. We need to demonstrate submission. No matter how badly we want something, no matter how urgent it is in our mind that we obtain something, we have to be willing to approach God in the same manner that Jesus did and say, not my will, but thine be done. God, I know that I would be really happy and successful and very gracious if you give me that lottery. And he says, well, maybe not. We have to be willing to approach God with that, with the same submissive attitude that Jesus had in the garden and said, not my will. I submit to your will, Lord. I know that you know what is best for me. I know that. And I have to rest in that. We go to him in faith. Which, if we have no faith, we might as well just shut up. We may not as well even approach God. If we have no faith in him at all, we have to believe, first of all, that God exists, that he is able to hear and answer our prayers, that he is of a mind to answer our prayers, and that he certainly will answer our prayers. He will. John's Gospel, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. He said, ask and you shall receive. And in Matthew 18, he said, if two of you agree, it shall be done. But there are some conditions. God's promises come with conditions, either expressed or implied. 1 John 5, we must pray according to his will. We can't go to God and say, God, they've built a brand new bank on the corner. It's a beautiful bank. Big vault. Keep a lot of stuff in there. Give me the wisdom, knowledge, and strength to rob that bank. I don't think that's in the will of God. Obviously, if our prayers violate his law, it's not his will. We must pray within the will of God. Again, as a father to his children, God knows best. If he gives us everything that we ask for, just might not be good to it for us. We get up in the morning and we say for breakfast we want candy. We might like that, but that's probably not what's best for us. We need something more wholesome, like donuts. We ask according to his will. God wants our confidence to be in him and him alone, totally. And finally, in our prayers, we rely on the name of Jesus. Our prayers must be offered in his name. John 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. John 15, whatever you ask the Father in my name. John 16, speaking to the disciples, Jesus said, to this point you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. When we ask a favor in the name of another person, it means for his sake. For their sake. When we approach the Father and we ask this in Jesus' name, we're saying, not because we're something special, not because we're anything righteous, not because we're anything at all, but we ask you to hear our petition, to honor our request, to answer our prayer for the sake of your Son, Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. We rely on the merits of Christ and him alone for our petitions, and not on anything of our own. Pray without ceasing. What a great charge. A charge to continually talk to the Almighty God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are privileged, Lord, to partake of your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for the challenge from your word to never-ending conversation with you. Lord, I thank you that you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our thoughts. I thank you, Lord, that when we find ourselves in difficult times and we find ourselves in a place where words won't come, that you've got that covered. That you know what it is we're thinking. That you know what it is we need. We thank you, Lord God, for the confidence that we can have in your word that says you do hear our prayers. That we don't have to be troubled by our own human fickleness. That says, you know, I just don't feel like it's getting through today. Thank you for the truthfulness of your word. It says, yeah, you pray, I hear. And more so, you answer our prayers. Lord, I pray that we would develop these aspects. I pray that we would become persistent in our prayers, never giving up, even when we don't see your answer right away. And always having complete confidence that you are sovereign, that you are in control. We live in your decree. I thank you for that. Lord God, I thank you this morning for the assembly of the saints that you've brought here today to worship you. Bless the lives of the people represented here, Lord God. I ask you to bless them abundantly, above all that they would ask or think. Lord, for those who are not with us this morning, for whatever reason, illness or whatever, Lord, I ask you to just minister to them where they are this day. Lord, if it's a matter of rebellion, I ask you to chasten. If it's a matter of illness, I ask you to heal. Whatever the situation, Lord God, deal with it in your way. We know that you will. Thank you for the blessing that we have to fellowship one with another. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity that we have later this afternoon, Lord God, to fellowship around a dinner table and enjoy one another and the food that's been provided. Lord, I ask you to bless that meal and those who've labored in it and use it to our good. But Lord, more importantly, I ask you to bless the meal that you've provided for us this day at your table. The bread and the wine, Lord God, bless those elements. Use them to their proper use. And I thank you for that as well. Amen.